And so now we come to chapter 6, halfway through. They're trying to figure out what they're going to do with the Ark of God. They even said, what shall we do to the Ark of God? We can't keep it in our coasts. And so they've got an idea. The Bible says that they're going to build a brand new cart, and they're going to put the Ark on the cart. They're going to take some golden emeralds and golden mites and put that on the cart as well. And they're going to try to get these two new female cows, and they're going to take, hopefully get this cart out of their land, and that will take them to the land of Israel. The Bible says in verse 8, that they're going to take the Ark of the Lord and lay it upon the cart and put the jewels of gold which he returned to him for trespass offering and offer by the side thereof and send it away that it may go. And they're doing this to see if it goeth by the way of his own coast, the Beth-Shemesh. Because their thinking is, if it goes back to Beth-Shemesh, back to God's people, then he hath done us this great evil. It's the Lord. But if not, if they just kind of wander off into the wilderness, that it is not his hand that smote us, it was a chance that happened to us. So the Bible says in verse 10, the men did so. They took two milk-kine females and tied them to a cart and shut up their calves at home. And so these two milk-kines are new mom cows, if we could say that. And they tie them to the cart, but they don't yoke them up together. You've seen an old Western movie before when you've got the two horses and the chariot, or I guess the stagecoach behind the horses. And those horses are united. They got a yoke between the two so they can take all that power in the same direction. The Philistine says, we're not going to yoke them up together. We'll just tie them each to the cart on their own. And if they wander apart from each other, then we'll let them do that. But if God allows those two kind to stay together and go to Israel, then we know his hand is on this. And so they take these brand new moms and they put them on this cart. And then they put the ark on the cart and the gold on the cart. Then they take the calves from these mothers and they shut them up at home in a way to show that this really is God's hand. Because now these moms don't have an incentive to go anywhere. Their calves are here. And so they tie up these cows to the cart and they put the stuff on it. And in verse 11, they laid the cart of the Lord on the, they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart and the coffer with the mice and the images of their emeralds. And the kine took straightway to the way of Beth-Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went. Now look at this. They turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them under the border of Beth-Shemesh. And so as soon as they allowed these cows to go, they took off straight to the people of God. No one guiding them. Nothing keeping them together. No GPS. They just took off because God was leading them in the way. Verse 13, then they of Beth-Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. They lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. Can you imagine just being in the field, reaping, and all of a sudden you see this thing glimmering in the distance? And you're like, what is that out there? It looks really bright. You know, it looks yellow. No, it looks gold. Amen. There's a big difference. And so they look and say, what is that? I don't know. Is that thing? It can't be the ark. What is that? And they see this cart all of a sudden it's coming to their coast, and it comes into their field, and they believe it is the ark. And they rejoice to see it. In verse 14, the cart came into the field of Joshua, a Beth-Shemite, and stood there, where there was a great stone. And they clave the wood of the cart, and offered the kine a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord, and the coffer that was with it, wherein the jewels of gold were, and put them on the great stone. And the men of Beth-Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices the same day unto the Lord. And so we can see that things are definitely on the up and up, right? God said, the Philistines say, maybe we can get rid of this thing. We'll put this ark on a cart. We'll put two cows in front of this cart. We'll just whip them in the back and hopefully they'll go home. If not, then who knows? Maybe it was just by chance we had all this evil stuff happen to us. But the Bible says that God led these kine back to God's people. God's people, the men of Beth-Shemesh, they see it while they're reaping in the harvest. And they begin to rejoice to see it. And the Bible says then, they call the Levites to come and get the ark off the cart because you're not supposed to touch it. And then they take this cart of the Philistines, chop it up, and put it on this great stone. Then take those two cows, chop them up, put them on the wood, and they offer the wood and the cows and the gold as an offering to the Lord. Because they're so glad the ark is back. And so things are definitely on the up and up. God's presence is back with his people. God's ark is back where it's supposed to be. And so we're no rejoicing that they have the ark of God. And the Bible says in verse 19 that he, this is the Lord, and he smote the men of Beth-Shemesh. Sorry, I must have misread that. Verse 19. And he, the Lord, smote the men of Beth-Shemesh. That's what it says. Why did God kill them? Because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. And he smote of the people 50,000 and 70 men. And the people lamented, because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. The question we're asking this week is, what shall we do with God? And the answer we're going to give tonight is, number one, we have to remember that every command of God is serious, and demands to be followed. And number two, we must remember that God is holy. And who can stand before a holy God? When we think about the story here, as we begin reading it, and really maybe even upon your first reading of this story, you might be tempted to think, what is going on? Upon your first reading, you would think that after the ark was in the hands of the Philistines for so long, that God would be gracious to his people. Kind of overlook a few things, if you will. But we have to remember, first of all, that the people of God in verse 19, that their sacrifice to God, which was the cart and the gold and the cows, their sacrifice to God would not cover or protect them from their disobedience to God. They offered God a sacrifice, they offered God the cart, they offered God the kine, but then they sinned. And God was not willing to overlook their sin because of their previous sacrifice. Does that make sense? They were doing what's right in a way. They were offering the best they had at the time. They're giving that sacrifice to the Lord. But the Bible says that God killed 50,000 and 70 men because they peeked inside the ark. Now, you might have a Bible that says that the oldest, most reliable manuscripts have a different number there, or that's probably a copyist error. It's probably not 50,000 men. But the Bible says it was 50,000 and 70 men that died. And it probably was that because this was the time of the harvest. It was a time for reaping. And so they had a lot of people there to reap the harvest. They also called the Levites, remember, to get the ark off of the cart. And so when they saw the ark coming from the Philistine into the land of Beth-Shemesh, and the men said, hey, let's go get the Levites and tell them the ark is here. I'm sure word spread quickly. And so men from all over the area hopped on their horses and followed the Levites to this little town to see if the ark really is back home. And so we have the farmers, we have the reapers, we have the Levites, we have the onlookers, everybody here to rejoice that God is back home. So we would think that this is a great thing, and that because all of these men are here, and because his ark is home, that God might throw them a little bit of a bone, if you will. Again, if you begin reading it for the very first time, you might think that after the ark had been in the hand of the Philistines for so long, and after the enemies of God had disrespected the ark of God in the temple of Dagon, and after God had judged them for their sacrilegious actions, and after God had miraculously led these cows back to Israel, and after the people of God had rejoiced to see the ark and have it back in their land, and after they called the Levites to come and take the ark off the cart, and after they broke up the cart the pagans had made, and after the people of Beth-Shemesh had sacrificed both the cows and the bull as offering the Lord, after all of that, you would think that God would have overlooked this one sin and not have judged them. You would think that after all of that, God may have just ignored their disobedience and just allowed them this one sin. But we have to remember tonight that the sacrifices we give to God and the things we do for God will not cover or protect us from the disobedience we show to God. 50,000 men died because they broke the law of God. It didn't matter what they did before that. God is a holy God, and God demands obedience, and we have to obey Him. How many of us think that if we obey God over here, then perhaps He will overlook our sin over there? That's usually what we think of when we read chapter 6. I mean, why would God kill them first thing? I mean, it's finally back home. Why would God be so demanding? They just got the ark back. Well, this is a reminder that God's judgment, this is a reminder that God's judgment comes from a holy God. God means what He says. When we disobey, disobedience brings pain. Disobedience brings death. That's a biblical principle. You can't get around it. But there's a lot of us who think because we give God good stuff over here, then He's going to overlook our sin over here. That's not what happens. The men rejoice over here. They sacrifice over here, but they sin over here. And God's not thinking, well, I guess we can wait too. And the good outweighs the bad. And so I guess we can overlook this a little bit. That's not how it happens. We think oftentimes that if we do good over here to God, then God has to overlook our sin over there. Listen, we need to be very careful when we try to decide what kind of disobedience is bad and what kind of disobedience is okay. If you real fast in 1 Samuel chapter 15, Brother Jonathan, we saw this verse, talking about this verse last night, 1 Samuel chapter 15, when we think about the fact that their sacrifice to God will not cover or protect them from their disobedience to God, any kind of disobedience to God is sin. Our disobedience disrespects God, and we are not to rank which commands are more important to obey than other commands. We need to be careful as Christians when we try to decide what kind of disobedience is bad and what kind of disobedience is okay. For example, adults in the back. We don't provoke our children to wrath, so that's a good thing. But we also don't love our wives like Christ loves the church. And that's a bad thing. But we think maybe God will overlook my non-sacrificial, selfful love because I don't treat my kids poorly. It's not how it works. We think we can steal God's tithes and offerings by keeping all of that paycheck to ourselves and maybe giving God a few dollars here and there. And maybe He'll be okay with that because we leave a track on the table for a waiter or waitress. And because we leave a track, God will be pleased with that. He won't judge our thievery and our robbery from our tithes and offerings. It's not how God works. And there are a lot of you teenagers who are in the exact same boat as well. You think, okay, because I'm at church on Sunday, and because I go to outreach on Tuesday with my parents or Saturday with my youth group, because I read my Bible, because I wear the right clothes, because I listen to the right kind of music, at least when my parents are around, because I don't play the wrong kind of video games, I'm doing all of these things good, that perhaps God will overlook my lustful heart over here, and my pride over here, and my rebellion over here. Listen, guys, and my pornography over here. Listen, God's not going to overlook your pornography because you pass out a track on Saturday. It's not how it works. He's not going to overlook your pornography here because you go to church over there. It's not how it works. Just because we obey God here doesn't mean He's not going to judge us over here. Why? Because God's holy. And He demands obedience. Look what the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 15. You should be there by now. 1 Samuel 15:22. Samuel says to Saul, after Saul had been given the command of God to kill the king and to kill the men and to kill the animals and leave nothing behind, but yet Saul keeps the king and keeps the best of the animals for sacrifice to the Lord. And he tells Samuel in a way telling God, yes, I obeyed your command. And Samuel says, well, what meaneth the bleating of the sheep in my ear? Oh, well, that's just the king, so we can show how good God is. And that's just the best of the best. So we can sacrifice those things to God. And Samuel says, that's not what God asked for. He didn't ask for the best. He said to kill them all. And here in this famous verse in chapter 22, 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel says to Saul, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Goes back to last night's lesson. The Philistines had learned it, so did the Israelites. Doing right is better than giving God stuff. And just because we sacrifice, that might be good, but to obey is better than sacrifice. We need to be careful when we try to decide what kind of disobedience is bad. Everything that God says is important. And any violation of what He says is disobedience. Look at Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 3. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 3. Everything that God says is important. And any violation of what He says is disobedience. again, back in chapter, you're going to Proverbs 21, but in our text in 1 Samuel 6, you would think the men of Israel would get a pass for their sin because they're rejoicing and they're sacrificing, and it's a mountaintop experience, like Brother Jonathan preached on Tuesday morning. Do you think because it's a great mountaintop experience that God would overlook some of their inconsistencies? Listen, just because you're on the mountaintop doesn't mean you're not going to be challenged, and it definitely doesn't mean God's not going to demand obedience when you come down off of that mountain. Some of the things teenagers struggle with after camp is because they feel close to God. You've been doing your devotions every day with your God and I time. I pray they're making good decisions in your heart for the Lord, and I hope you feel closer to God tonight than you did on Monday when you got here, and you feel like you're doing really well. And so you think, because I feel so close to God now, He's going to begin overlooking some of my inconsistencies later. And that's not how it happens. Listen, God is holy, and He demands obedience. Look what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 3. Proverbs 21 and verse 3. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. What a powerful verse. To do right is better than giving God stuff. That's what the verse means. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. And this verse really has special meaning because it was written by King Solomon, who had been the builder of the temple, and at the dedication of the temple, he had offered so many sheep and oxen to the Lord that the sacrifices, according to 1 Kings 8, quote, could not be told or numbered for multitude. At the dedication of the temple, Solomon offered so many sacrifices, the Bible says people just lost count. They were thousands of sheep, and thousands of lambs, and thousands of oxen. I mean, there was so much blood spilled for the Lord, and so many animals killed for the Lord. They said, we can't keep up, there's just too much sacrificing to God going on. And what does Solomon write to his son later in life? He says, listen, to do justice and judgment is better than the sacrifices. Solomon, God was not going to overlook his sin because of his sacrifices. We know Solomon had many wives, and those many wives turned his heart away from the things of God. Solomon, through those wives and through his life and his riches, he sought significance and worth. He sought to live for temporal and empty things, and God judged him for those things. He could say, but Lord, I sacrificed for you. God, I spoke to my son for you. God, I built a temple for you. And God would say, obedience is better than sacrifice. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 6, we're reminded, first of all, what do we do with the Lord? Remember that sacrifice to God will not cover or protect us from our disobedience to God. They thought it might, but God says it's not how it happens. And so back in 1 Samuel chapter 6, the Bible says that God kills 50,000 of them because they sinned. Didn't matter if the ark was back home. Didn't matter if they just got done sacrificing what was not an appropriate sacrifice. They broke God's command. And they were reminded in a very harsh way that God means what He says. It says back in 1 Samuel chapter 6, very quickly, verse 19. Verse 19, He smote the men of Beth-Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. God was not going to overlook that. Even He smote the people 50,000, 70 men. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with the great slaughter. And look at this in verse 20. And the men of Beth-Shemesh said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall He go up from us? Imagine their shock and dismay when they were just trying to see if the Philistines stole anything. You know, is the commandment still in there? Are the two stone tablets still in there? Is Aaron's rod still in there? Is the pot of manna, is that still in there? I don't know. You look. No, you look. Well, no, I guess we'll look. And so they take the cover off and they open it up. They look inside and God kills them. And the cry goes up to the Lord. Why would you do this? Why would you do this? And then they begin to be introspective. Who can stand before a holy Lord? That's a good question. Who can stand before a holy Lord? If God's holiness demands obedience, who can stand before a holy God? the only one that can live up to God's standard is God. You can't. So can you stand before a holy Lord? I know I can't. Not in my sin, at least. They ask this tremendous question. The Bible says in 1 John 1 and verse 5 that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. God is light, He is completely pure. Look very quickly at Psalm 130, if you will, tonight. Psalm 130. Look at the first four verses. We're understanding a very important principle tonight. Who can stand before a holy God? The Philistines couldn't, because they were in their sin. And the children of Israel couldn't, because they sinned. God killed the Philistines because of their sin. God killed His own people because of their sin. And so the question is asked, well then, who can stand before the Lord? Seems like whoever tries to stand in front of God just gets taken down. The Bible says in Psalm 130, verse 1, out of the depths of my cried unto Thee, O Lord. Out of the depths of my soul, out of the depths of my spirit, out of the depths of my despair, out of my emotion. There's emotion here. He says, out of the depths have I cried unto Thee, O Lord. Verse 2, Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. Look at this in verse 3. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? The word mark there is interesting. It means to observe or even to look narrowly at. Do you take attendance in Sunday school? Sometimes you take it. All right. So when you come to Sunday school Sunday morning, maybe Miss Jackie's back there with her roll book, and she's observing, right? Who's here? And she sees, and she checks. And then she sees, and checks. She's observing, right? She's marking what she sees. And David says, Lord, if you mark iniquity, who can stand before you? Because you see my sin. Check. You see my thoughts. Check. You see where I go on my phone. Check. You see those places I go on social media, the people I follow, and the profile pictures I click on. Check. You see what's in my heart. Check. And Lord, if you mark iniquity, who can stand? It also means to look narrowly at. Picture a watchtower. And imagine the man in the watchtower. What is his one responsibility? To watch, right? Like Sam up here on that chair. You know, that was his job. He used to be over the people. And that watchman is to be observant and to watch and to see. And if anything catches his eye, there's to be a warning. He is to say something. He is to do something. And his one job is to mark. It's to watch. It's to observe. It's to see. And the Bible says that's what God does to us. Lord, if you are the watchman and you're marking iniquity, if you're observing and you're watching my life and you watch my actions and you listen to my thoughts and you see my heart, Lord, you know what's in me. You know what's in here. You know my desires. Lord, if you mark iniquity, who can stand? And let me remind you tonight that no one in their sin can stand before God. Because we are all guilty in God's eyes. No one can stand. Matter of fact, people are going to try to. And the Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father.
Right.
These celebrities who are very anti-Christian, you know, the James Francos and the Seth Rogans of the world, even the Bill Maher's of the world, and all of these atheistic celebrities and atheistic athletes and all of these writers, there's going to be a day where they stand before God and they will be forced to their knees and say, Jesus, He is Lord. And you know what's going to do that? God's holiness. because they will stand in their darkness before light. God is light, and in Him and in His presence is no darkness. And when they are exposed to pure holiness, they will have to bow in shame and admiration. So Lord, according to David, if you mark iniquity, who can stand? Let's read that verse again, but this time let's go to the next one. Verse 3, if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee. Lord, if you're so holy and you mark iniquity, who can stand? So what's the answer? But there's forgiveness available. Now, unfortunately, the men of Israel did not receive God's forgiveness. They received God's judgment. But you know what God's given us a chance to get tonight? Forgiveness. Can you imagine if God would destroy us if we sinned without the opportunity for forgiveness? It's one of the reasons the angels look at things of salvation and wonder, man. They've never seen God's forgiveness. They've only seen God's judgment. They've never experienced God's mercy. The angels that sinned, they're reserved for judgment. They can't say they're sorry. But here we are as creation, formed beings in the image of God, and we sin, and God says, I'll give another chance. I mean, if God marks iniquity, who can stand? No one, but there is a forgiveness available. You know, there are some in here tonight probably who are not saved. I know there's been some, I'm not sure if you've dealt with it with a counselor, but there have been services in here where I ask, if you're not sure you're going to go to heaven, but you know you don't want to go to hell, raise your hand, and people have raised their hands. And if you have not got that settled, that means if you died tonight, you would stand before God tonight. And if God marked your iniquity, you cannot stand before God. Now you might say, well, I don't really believe in God like that. Well, the Philistines didn't either. God still judged them. God's judgment and God's existence is not based on your opinion. You don't have to believe in Him, but He exists. He's in heaven, and He is judge. Now, the Bible says, they that come to Him must believe that He is, and are aware of Him and diligently seek Him. So if you're going to be saved, you can't just say, Lord, I heard this as testimony from Brother Roland one time. This preacher, one of the mega preachers, of course, he was like, He said, you know, I was just so discouraged in one day. I said, Lord, if you're there, save me. Kind of like Jack said last night, Lord, if you're there, save me. You know, he was preaching last night in his skit. And that was his testimony. I just said, Lord, if you're there, save me. And then he says, and the Lord saved me. Now I've got this multi-million-dollar ministry, these really nice cars, and I'm on my way to heaven. Why? Because if there's a God, He saved me. That's not salvation.
Right.
I made a profession when I was 5. I was on the way to a preacher's meeting with my dad. We were in a white Buick Regal, had blue interior, little armrest there, cloth seats and everything. And I don't remember what happened. I just remember talking with my dad, and I remember my dad saying something to the preacher's meeting, all the guys coming up and, you know, rubbing my head and, hey, praise the Lord. And looking back up, when I was older, I'm like, I don't really know really what happened. You know, my salvation goes back to that moment that I really don't remember. And that was a little disconcerting to me. You know, so I talked to my dad about it a couple of times. He said, well, that's between you and the Lord. You got to get that settled yourself. So growing up in a preacher's home, I really didn't know if I was saved or not. Like I said, I made that profession, but I don't remember anything about it. There was definitely no change in my life. You know, I did as much bad as I could in a preacher's home, you know. I grew up in church, and so there's only so much I could do, but things I could do, I did and got away with some other stuff. And so it was actually Pastor Doug Hammett that was our church for revival one time. He was still pastoring there in Pennsylvania. And I don't know what he was preaching on, but he said this statement. He said, I don't want to base my eternity on an event I don't remember. And then he kept saying other stuff. But that one thought struck my heart. I'm like, well, I don't want to base my eternity on an event I don't remember either. So I talked to my dad about it. I said, Dad, this is what the Lord spoke to me about tonight. I really don't know what to do with it. And my dad said, listen, son, I can't tell you if you're saved or not. That's between you and the Lord. But tell the Lord you don't think you're saved. If you're not His son, He will convict you of your sin. If you are His son, He'll convince you that you are His son. So just get in the Bible, pray about it, and just see how the Lord speaks to you. It only took 7 days. Because those whole 7 days, I knew I wasn't saved. Because the Holy Spirit just kept pushing me and pressing me and convicting me. There was no change. There may have been a prayer, but listen, prayers don't save anybody.
Right.
It's faith that saves.
Amen.
We're saved by grace through faith. And when we're saved, there's a change. It's called a new life. John chapter 3, you're born again, and that life begins to grow. I was never born the first time. It was a Thursday night in my room by myself. And I knew I wasn't saved. Now, I had been in church long enough, I knew what to do by myself. So I got on my knees by my bed, and it was not a, "Lord, if I'm not saved, please save me," prayer. I knew I was lost, and if I died that night, I would be in hell the next morning. And so I prayed on a Thursday night in October, when I was 16 years old, "God, I know I'm a sinner, but I need your forgiveness. I need you to save me from the penalty of my sin. Come into my life and to be my Lord. To the best of my ability, I repent of my sin. I turn to you alone as my only hope for salvation. And I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin." And I don't know if those were the exact words, but that was basically what happened, because that's salvation. And I got saved when I was 16 years old by myself on a Thursday night in October in my bedroom. And I've never doubted it since.
Amen.
You know, basically what I was saying that night, "Lord, I can't stand before you right now. Because if I did, I would go to hell. But there is forgiveness available."
Amen.
And I ask God for His forgiveness. Now, the Bible says we are all guilty of breaking God's law. Every single one of us. It doesn't matter if you agree with it or not, Adam. We're all guilty. Every single one of us has broken one of God's laws. In Galatians, and you broke one, you've broken them all. It's like a chain. Imagine yourself hanging over hell and holding on by a chain. How many of those links are important? All of them, right? I mean, if just one breaks, what happens? You die and go to hell. And that's kind of like the law. They're all important. If you break just one, it's over. There's no hope. But we've all broken more than one, for sure. And the Bible says we're all guilty. We're all sinners. The Bible says we've all broken God's law. The Bible says that there's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says there's none that seeketh after God. The Bible says we are all guilty. Now you may say, "I don't know if I believe that God would make me guilty," but this word says you are guilty. And if you evaluate yourself this evening and you think about it, if the Lord marked my iniquities and I stood before the Lord, can I stand? Now, if you are saved, I don't want you to doubt that salvation thing, because there's great comfort in that. I am saved. I know I'm not because of what I've done, but because what Jesus said would happen if I had faith. Romans 10:13 says, "If thou shalt, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." When I was 16, I called on the name of the Lord, therefore I'm saved. John 6:47, Jesus said, "He that believeth on me hath everlasting life." I believed on Him, Brother Chris. Now I have everlasting life. I don't doubt it because of what the Word of God says. If there has been a time in your life where you understood that you were a sinner and that you were on your way to hell because of your sin, but Jesus died for you and you asked the Lord to forgive you of your sin, then the Bible says that there's salvation there. And that should make a change in your life. Now, if you question that, talk to your pastor, you pastor. Right? Because there are a lot of people who did like myself, they said a prayer before, but it's never changed their life. And the Bible says in James that a faith that does not work is dead. And so if you question your salvation, humble yourself and talk to your pastor, talk to your pastor's wife, talk to your pastor, because they want you to know for sure as well. But if there was a time when you can remember and you said, "Yeah, I knew I was a sinner, and I asked God to save me," the Bible says that you're saved. Now you have to grow in grace. But if you cannot remember a time when you voluntarily put your faith and trust in Christ, can you stand before a holy God? The Bible says you can't. But the good news is, like I said in verse 4, there is forgiveness available. Let me ask you a couple quick questions real fast when we close. Number one, if you have never accepted Christ, if you don't think you can stand before a holy Lord, do you believe that God could save and forgive you if you ask? There are some teenagers that have done some pretty bad stuff, and they think maybe I'm too far gone. You know, the good news is you're not. The hand of the Lord is not short that it cannot save, neither is the ear heavy that it cannot hear. It's your sins that separate you between you and your God, but the good news is He can forgive that. Do you think if you believe tonight that God could save you and forgive you if you asked Him to? He can, because His blood is greater than your sin. If you would say yes to that first question, then number two, do you believe that God would save and forgive you if you asked? Because you're asking by faith. God could. He's big enough. He's great enough. I don't want to limit Him. His power is there. So yes, I believe He could save me. Okay, if He could save you, do you think He would if you asked? A different question altogether. Yeah, I think God could save you, but I don't know if He would save me. But again, Romans 10:13, if you call, He'll save. And if you think He could, and you think He would you want to talk to a counselor, even call on Him tonight to save you from the penalty of your sin and forgive you of your sin? And you have to repent of your way and believe on His way. You have to repent of your works and believe on His finished work. But the Bible says you can be saved. Now, if you say no to any of those questions, then the final question for you would be this. Are you ready to stand before a holy God? The children of Israel were not. Matter of fact, they were just overcome with His holiness. I mean, they were rejoicing, they were sacrificing, they were, I'm sure, having a great time, having the ark there. Then they sinned, and God didn't overlook their sin because they did. God didn't overlook their sin because of their sacrifice. God said, no, your sin is important, it's disobedience, therefore it's got to be judged. So, like we always ask in every message, what shall we do with God? That's the question of the week. Tonight, 1 Samuel chapter 6, what do we do? What shall we do with God? Number one, remember that every command of God is serious and demands to be followed. What small sin are you allowing in your life to rob you of the blessing and the promise of God? What simple and small precept of God are you disobeying? On the surface, it seems kind of mean that God would kill a bunch of men because they looked in the ark. After all, they were diligent, they were reaping, they had sacrificed, they had rejoiced to have their ark back. Why wouldn't God make an exception? Well, the reason is because God means what He says. And your good deeds and good works will not hide your disobedience and disrespect for God and His word. God doesn't just give us rules to keep us busy. He doesn't give us rules because He wants to make us live a certain way. God deserves to be respected and obeyed every single day, every single moment, every single day. And so tonight, what small sin and small precept are you disobeying? You're probably assuming that God's going to overlook that sin because of all the good stuff you're doing. What do we do with God? Number one, remember that every command is important. And number two, remember that God is holy. And who can stand before a holy God? That's what they said in verse 20. Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? I'll tell you who. The Bible tells us who can stand before a holy God. We cannot stand in our sin, but the obedient and forgiven can. When you obey God's command and call on Him to save you, the Bible says you can be saved. So has there been a time in your life when you said, God, I know I'm a sinner. Are you ready to stand before God tonight? Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to be here this evening. And Father, we thank You for this powerful reminder. From the children of Israel, they were doing so many good things at that moment, but they still sinned. And Lord, I'm afraid there are a lot of teenagers in here who think that because they're doing good on one side of their life, that You're going to overlook their sin on the other. That's not how the Christian walk works. That's not how the Christian life is. While a few of those teenagers who are trying to pick and choose and rank which commands are the most important and which ones they should and should not be obeying. Father, if you've said it, then you mean it, so we should obey it. Of a pure heart, with clean hands. Maybe there's someone here tonight that they've tried and failed. And in their heart, they say, like the man of Bethshemesh said, that survived that ordeal, who can stand before a holy God? Maybe they're discouraged tonight. Maybe they're teenagers, Lord, who are frustrated and disheartened because they've tried and tried and tried, and they just keep failing, and they're inconsistent, and they just keep fainting, and then their spirit's broken, and they say, I can't do it. Who can stand before God? Maybe the problem is they've never been saved. So I pray, Holy Spirit, you can convict them and convince them where they need it. Be with those teens tonight, Lord, who are not ready to stand before you. Draw them to yourself and to your cross tonight. And be with those teens who are saved. Their darkness is gone because they're in you. Father, I pray they can choose righteousness over the world. They can choose holiness over the flesh. And they can obey every